see it. I won't kind of go through all of it, but just kind of wrote a little summary here of who these new people, who we are in Christ. We are people who are poor in spirit. We are hungry for righteousness. We mourn over our sin. We are even persecuted for our faith at times. We are a people that God is calling out that we love our enemies. And we do good to those who hate us. We speak well of those who would trash us and talk evil against us. This new community of people, that we pray for those who wrong us. How many of you have prayed this week for those who have wronged you? How many of you have done good to those who have done evil against you? How many of those have loved your enemies? Again, this is not just an academic exercise. This is identifying, excuse me, I guess I need my throat back. It's identifying who the people of God are. We are a people that God has called to graciously give to all who ask, to be set apart from the world, but not to condemn the world. We are a people who love one another deeply and bear each other's burdens. Jesus has come to set this clear picture of who His people are. We are a people who are recognizable by our actions. A people who not only know Him, but a people who desperately want to make Jesus known. That is the community of people that we are. But not everyone is in this new community. And even in those who, if anyone should have got it should have been the Jews, right? It should have been the Jewish people, those who had, you know, known God and loved God and followed the law all their lives and for multiple generations and generations. But apparently not everyone got it. That's where we are this morning in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus, He's talking to a primarily Jewish crowd, and He's identifying what this new community looks like. It's not just about following their list and their rules that they've had, but it's about the heart. And He says here, verse 46 is, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Just a quick little background on what He's referring to. He's actually probably not referencing Lord, Lord as in the Lord of Lords, as in the Son of God. But even the Jewish people recognized Jesus as a primary teacher of their day. At least He was a prophet. So this term Lord, Lord was a term of deep respect, of, you know, almost saying sir, sir, master, master, rabbi, rabbi. But we know today, we know a little bit different. We know that Jesus is the Lord of Lords. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings. To us, we know much more even than the Jewish people knew of Jesus. And so even we have less excuse because we know Jesus and we know His words and we know His teachings, not just as a good teacher, as some would say, but we know they are the very words of God. But the Jewish people who had been listening to Him teach now for probably a year and a half or 2 years, He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" Basically, why are you showing up every time I walk around, every time I sit on a mountaintop or sit in a boat and I start to teach? You guys just show up and you say, "Lord, Lord," and you applaud my sermons and you give me attaboys and you see me afterwards and you shake my hand and you give me a high five and a fist bump and a blow up and all this stuff. He says, you acknowledge that I'm a great teacher, but He says, you don't do what I say. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" There were people who should have got it, but they didn't get it. And as C.S. Lewis said, and I'm sure I've used this many times, is that Jesus is either a Lord, liar, or a lunatic. And so the same thing with these people. Either He's Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. Something we probably have heard a good bit. But it's true. Either is Jesus Lord? Is He sovereign? Is He in control of our life? Is He the utmost of our life? Or is He just some good teacher? Is He just some figure in a book that we've read a little bit over the years? But He says, "You say, Lord, Lord, but you don't listen to what I say." And I think I've joked before, there are two kinds of people in the world, right? Those who think there are two kinds of people and those who know there are more than two kinds of people. Well, there's two kinds of people in the world. Those who recognize Jesus as Lord and those who do not recognize Jesus as Lord. And over Matthew 7:22, I believe we can get this. We can clearly see that we can do things for God and still not be the people of God. What I mean by that, if you look over Matthew 7:22, it says this. It says, "On that day," here's the same terminology, On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty daunting passage. Anybody cast out a demon this week? Anybody heal the sick this week? Anybody raise the dead this week? It says, these guys who come to me and have done great things, greater things than probably any of us in this room, have done great and glorious things. And they say, Lord, Lord. And he says, you didn't get it. He says, you didn't make it. He says, you've missed a greater thing. So we can do things for God and still not be the people of God. And I think we see that today, although we wouldn't claim to, at least I don't think that you claim to have cast out demons this week or done some of these great things that we see in Scripture or that we even hear accounts of throughout our world today. We still hang on to what we do, don't we? We still say, well, Lord, I went to church. I didn't miss a single Sunday for 7.5 years. There was a guy at a church I used to go to. I think he went like 20-something years and missed one Sunday. That is commendable. I wish all of you would have that attendance. I even don't have perfect attendance. I missed last week. But it's not about our attendance. It's not about what we do. It's not about how often we come to church. But Lord, I gave so much money last year. I didn't just give 10%. I gave 11% of all of I had last year. Or Lord, I did this. Or Lord, I did that. You fill in the blank with what we've done. But it's not about what we do. It's about who we are. We are the people of God. We can do things for God and still not be the people of God. We are saved, and this is so important for us to catch. We are saved because we have responded to Jesus in faith. And we have confessed Him as Lord. That is why we're saved. That is how we are saved. That is who the people of God are, as those that have responded to the call of Jesus and have professed Him and confessed Him as Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and the Son of God. Nothing we can do will make us right with God. And that's kind of where a lot of these folks that Jesus was talking to missed the boat. We are saved because we have responded to Jesus in faith. We have heard His words and we have confessed Him as Lord. That is how we are saved. That is the people of God. We're not the people of God because of what we do. We are the people of God because of who Jesus is. But, don't you love buts? There's still a very active role for what we do. And Jesus says that. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? He didn't say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not just be who you are to be? He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? So if we are saved by our response to Jesus Christ after hearing His words and confessing Him as Lord, the evidence that we have been saved is whether or not we are doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. And sometimes I believe we can hide behind the grace of God. Well, God has saved me. I'm His people. I'm in His community. I don't have to do anything now because God and Jesus have done it all. Well, the theme of Scripture is this, is there is still a very active and a very real role for works in a believer's life and for trust in a believer's life and not just sitting back and doing nothing. Of course, you can go over to the book of James and it echoes the same words, that not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. The evidence that we have been saved is whether or not we are doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. Now, I'm not just talking about, you know, saying the blessing before your meal, like we said a while ago, you know, showing up at church. I'm not just talking about, you know, how nice you look this morning or what people think of you. I'm not talking about trivial things like that. You know, I've read a devotional pastor every day now for 13 years, and I haven't missed my Oswald Chambers in the morning or my you fill in the blank, my open windows if you're a good Southern Baptist in here, or just fill in the blank. I've done this stuff, but those aren't the kind of works that He's talking about. That's not the identifying doing that He's referring to. The Sermon on the Mount was about fruit. Now, what kind of fruit are we talking about? And I think that's important. And I know Brandon did a great job last week. What's this fruit that Brandon preached on last week? that they will know us by our fruit. That fruit, go back to Luke chapter 6, is the fruit of being poor in spirit and hungering for righteousness and mourning over our sin and giving to those who ask and loving our enemies and doing good to those who hate us and talking well of those who trash us. That is the fruit of a believer's life. That is the works that flow from a person who has been born again by Jesus Christ. That whenever we're set apart from the world, whenever we're not judging the world, when we are loving each other deeply and bearing one another's burdens, that is the fruit that will be on a believer's life. But Jesus said, you guys don't get it. He says, you have missed it. He says, you're not doing what I tell you. He's preaching this sermon. He says, guys, and I'm sure so many pastors could echo this. He said, guys, I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad that you showed up to the mount today. I'm glad you came down to the level place with me a little bit. I'm glad you saw me commission my 12 disciples and apostles. I'm glad you're here, but are you living it? He says, guys, don't just show up and listen to me. Go out from this place and be fruitful. Go out from this place and may it be evident that you have heard me and that you are doers of what I've said. The evidence that we have been saved and that we are the people of God is that we are doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. What we do identifies us as those belonging to Jesus Christ. Just like when you can look at a tree and you see apples on it, you know what? That's a peach tree. No, it's an apple tree. I mean, I don't think any of us are dumb enough to see a tree and see fruit on it. Well, maybe some of you. I don't know. But it is clear when you see the fruit on a tree, what kind of tree it is. And that is what identifies us in the kingdom of God. But here's the beautiful thing. A tree doesn't produce apples to become an apple tree, but it does so because it is an apple tree. We don't produce these works, we don't produce these identifying marks of a believer so that we can become a believer. We do it because we are a believer, because we are in Christ. That is the only way that we can love our enemy. We don't love our enemy to be made right with Jesus. We love our enemy because Jesus made us right with him. They are identifying marks. When you see someone loving their enemy, and it's just an unconditional, just impossible way, or you see someone who's just giving, you know, just in a way that just seems so contrary to the world, those are probably fruits of a believer's life because they have been bought with a price and they are not their own. But a tree doesn't produce apples to become an apple tree, but it does so because it is an apple tree. This is the community that God is calling to himself. But here's the thing. Jesus continues. He says, you know, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You do not do what I tell you. Then he just really fleshes it out. He just brings this thing home in a way that only Jesus can. We said a couple weeks ago, Jesus is a great illustrator. He gives us a beautiful illustration this morning. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, same thing. You come to Jesus, he's called you, you come, you hear his words. You don't just walk away sad like the rich young ruler, but you do them. I will show you what he is like. And here's this beautiful illustration. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and it could not shake it because it had been well built. Now, if you go over to Matthew's gospel, if you read it carefully and closely, they're kind of two different illustrations. And Luke does something here what we call contextualizing. He makes it real because Luke, if you remember us talking from the very beginning, Luke is writing not to Jewish people. Jesus is preaching to Jewish people, but Luke is writing to Greek people. And so when Jesus was preaching this text and Matthew was writing to whom? Bueller, you got it? He is writing to Jewish people. So follow me here. Jesus is preaching to Jewish people. Matthew is writing to Jewish people. And now Luke has the chore of writing to Greek people. So sometimes he has to kind of translate some stuff. And so when I say that, nothing, the message has not changed at all, but just the image, the illustration, the visual has changed just slightly. Let me just tell you what I'm talking about. In ancient Israel, if you look in Matthew's account, this picture is on houses that are built in these riverbeds. You know, a lot of the Israelites live near the mountains or on the mountains. They're part of the world. And what was pretty common, of course, I wasn't there. Some of you may have been there. I don't know. I wasn't there. So this is from my reading and research, that they would actually build during the, I guess, the fall and winter, maybe, they would, these riverbeds would be dried up. And so along the side of the mountain, there would just be these open lanes, basically, where a river used to run. And they would build their house. And if you were probably like me, looking for an easy, cheap way to build a house, and, you know, you didn't really want to take the time and do the effort and do the work, you know what I'm talking about, right? Most of you are like me. You bunch of lazy people. And they would do that. They'd be the lazy people. They would go build their house on these sandy beds. And then hey, it didn't take much to build. We built this house. Just put it right there on the ground. It's a beautiful home. I'm kind of on the mountain. I've got a mountain view. And then what would happen? Come the springtime and the summertime, those what they called wadis would begin to swell, and those rivers would come back to life. And so this house that is built there on the sand, this water, this river comes back to life, and it just rushes down the mountain. And if they weren't planted in the bedrock, they were gone. And we're gone. Now, if you were a smart Jewish person, or if you were a smart person building on the mountain, they would dig down deep and would keep digging until they hit the bedrock, until they hit the rock of the mountain. And then once they hit the rock of the mountain, they knew, I can build on this, I can build a house, and the waters are not going to tear it up. And so whenever Jesus was talking to Jewish people, and Matthew is writing to the Jewish people, they understood that. Now, the Greek people didn't understand that as much. They're a little bit lazier, right? They're kind of like the Americans of the ancient world. They had all the stuff, they had all the money, they had all the resources, and believe it or not, they even had cement back then. Yes, you can look it up, Google it, they had cement. This beginning form of cement, and we see all the concrete structures they built, and all this stuff that's happening. So they would build these houses, but a lot of times they wouldn't build them properly. They wouldn't put them on a right foundation. So when the storm came, it would cause the rivers to flood and the streams to break, and it would break against their house, and their house would crumble because it was not built on a solid foundation. The message is the same in both instances, that both houses needed a strong foundation to withstand the flood. And I think all of us understand that, right? I mean, we'll fast forward today. We'll give a modern illustration. You know, I live in a mobile home, in a trailer, or as I call it, a vinyl condo. And when the storms come, you know, last weekend there was a big storm, and it starts to thunder and lightning, and it just shakes your house that's on cinder blocks, and it's anchored down, hopefully. And when those winds get rough, you know, it could shake your place, and it's just not quite the same as being in a house. When the storms get really bad, we actually go over to our neighbor's house and sleep with them. You might think that's kind of weird, but my neighbors are my parents, and so it's okay. So we're looking at the weather. Hey, a big storm's coming. If it's a big storm, hey, we're gone. Not really because of me, because when you got three kids who wake up at 2 a.m. because the thunder's hitting, you know, you'd rather be in a house. So a foundation is essential. Foundation is critical. Foundation on a home, I think all of us understand. Was there anyone in here who would build a house and not pour a firm foundation? But what does that mean to us today? And what are these storms? And these storms that will surely come. And the Jewish people, they knew that those rivers would fill up and they would hit their houses. And when those storms came in Greece and in Rome, they would wipe out the houses that were not built on a firm foundation. But one truth is this, the storms still rage today. And storms will surely come into our lives today. Now, in storms, there's a couple different types of places to be. If you're in Wichita Parish, now, I'm not going to speak too authoritatively on this. But what I have been told by people much smarter than I, that in Wichita Parish, we live in a place that the way that our geography is, a lot of stuff misses us. And if you watch the Weather Channel, often you'll see big stuff coming our way, and then like, wait, it didn't hit us. What happened? You been there? You seen that? Because we live in this geography that a lot, everything doesn't miss us, obviously, but a lot of stuff misses us. But in contrast, there's a place down south, some of you are familiar with, Grand Isle, Louisiana. They are the 15th worst city to live in when it comes to storms. In Grand Isle, Louisiana, in the past, since 1871, people have been tracking this for a long time, obviously, over 52 hurricanes have hit that city. That is a hurricane that devastates their city every 2.63 years. You don't want to live in Grand Isle if you don't like the weather, right? The storms are going to come if you live in Grand Isle, or if you live in the Cayman Islands, or if you live in Haiti, or if you live probably even in New Orleans. The storms are going to come. And sometimes we feel, we may live like we're in Wichita Parish, that the storms don't bother us too much. Maybe it's just a little rain. But some of you here, you know that you live in the Grand Island. Your life, the storms wage and rage against your life on a constant basis. And stuff happens in your life all the time. And you feel that you're always up against the wall because of life's circumstances. But every person in this room, the storms will come in our life. The storms will certainly come our way. Now I'm going to give you a heads up. You know, one of the jobs of a pastor is to comfort the afflicted, but it's also to afflict the comfortable. I want to depress you for a little bit. Is that okay? Because here's the thing. The storms are bad in our life. The storms are bad in our country. The storms are bad all around us. And in case you woke up this morning happy about our country and happy about our situation, which many of you may not have been, just this year, just this week, we have seen two tragedies in Santa Monica, California, where just a crazy gunman kills at least four people and injures others. Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, building collapses, kills six people. Of course, we're all familiar with Boston, Massachusetts, killed three people and injured 234. Sandy Hook killed 20 kids, injured six more adults. The storms have been raging in Moore, Oklahoma. Even this week, I was getting gas, and on the radio in the gas station, you hear that there's a potential bomb in the Monroe Walmart, and the bomb squad is on the way. We don't live in a very safe country, do we? Sometimes we may think we do, but even in our country, the storms are brewing. There is tragedy that's happening all over the place. And how can you have hope in our country? How can you have hope whenever, if you go walk out the door, you don't know what's going to happen? I'm just going to Max First Market to get a can of Spam, and then something happens. Some mad gunman's out there, or whatever. Our kids, we send our kids to school, and used to, that was a very safe place to send our kids to school, and now parents are scared because they don't know what could happen because of the events of our country. And it's not getting better, it's getting worse. But even in our individual lives, even if we feel like we're in the Wichita Parish of life and storms don't affect us very much because our kids are safe at school and, you know, we haven't been to a place where a bomb went off, or we haven't been somewhere to a theater where a mad gunman came in and shot it up. So, you know, I'm safe from those storms. What about cancer? How many of us, does anyone in here not know someone personally or themselves have gone through cancer or struggled and have fought cancer? Did you know 10% of America is struggling with cancer? If there's 80 of us in here, 8 people in this room either have cancer, have had cancer, or will have cancer. Myself included. I'm not protected because I'm a pastor. There's a real chance for all of us to struggle with this crippling disease that is eating up America. What about jobs? How many of us in here are struggling to either find a job or to keep a job? As I talked to some of you, even these past few weeks, I mean, it's a struggle. I mean, I just can't find one. I mean, I've got one and the pressure's on and I just don't know what to do. I mean, in this economy, it's hard to get a job and to keep a job. What about our family and our kids' health and their safety and their protection and their future? How many of your parents that you don't worry every day the country and the culture that you're bringing your kids up into? But there's some scary stuff, right? All of these are very real scary things. Life is full, and these storms are raging in our life, in our country, in our own lives, in our personal lives. We're not protected from any of it. Storms will come. That's depressing. Hopefully you've been afflicted. But here's the beautiful thing, that Jesus is the rock that we are to build our lives on. How can you weather the storm? Last week we were in Poverty Point, our little vacation, and it was definitely the worst storm I'd ever been in. And it was like, I've never been in a hurricane, but I'll just call it a mini hurricane. We're in there playing a game, Eric and I, and our brother and sister-in-law, and that's some tough wind. Oh, that's some tougher wind. Oh, save us, Jesus. We're going to blow away. But those cabins at Poverty Point, they are sunk deep. I don't know if there's bedrock down there, but there's something because that cabin stayed its ground. I mean, there were rocking chairs flying all over the place. We were stupid and walked out on the porch. I mean, I'm a big old boy, in case you can't tell. When it pushes me off my feet, you know something's happening. But it stayed its ground. It was built into a firm foundation. And that storm did not affect the cabin they were in. Did not affect probably houses they were around because it was built in a firm foundation. So how can we weather the storms? Our lives must be built on a firm foundation. It must be built on the person of Jesus Christ and the gospel that he came to proclaim. What happens when you receive life-changing news? Some of you may have received life-changing news in the past week or past month, maybe this year, that your life has just been shaken. And had it not been for Jesus Christ, you wouldn't know what to do or where to go. Maybe this week or this month or sometime this year, you're going to receive some life-changing news. And without Jesus Christ, our lives will be blown away. I don't know how I could live in America today without Jesus Christ. I don't know how I could face even my life without Jesus Christ, worrying about my kids without Jesus Christ. But he is the bedrock of my life. He is the bedrock of a believer's life. In this community that he has called, in this people that he has called, he is saying, I am the rock that you are to build your lives on. Someone said, how do you, you know, you got cancer? How? You just fight it. You just fight it. You know, you just give it all you have. You whoop cancer's tail. You know, you've heard people say that. We're going to raise money. We're going to beat this thing. What if you don't beat it? Christ is still God. He's still Lord. He still loves us and cares for us. And if the worst thing that can happen in this life is for us to lose it, then Jesus has to be our rock. Because every single one of us will die. The mortality rate is 100%, right? And he goes on to give a picture of that second house. When a flood arose, a stream broke, could not shake it because it had been well built. And he says in verse 49, but the one who hears and does not do them, who's not bearing this fruit, who's not a part of this community, who is not in me, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. At a glance, both of these houses are the same. You look at these houses probably back there in ancient Israel, you know, if you had, you know, close, if you could see it, they probably didn't look that much different. You couldn't really see the foundation, right? When you drive by houses today, can you see the foundation? Well, hopefully not. Probably not a good thing if you can. You can't really see the foundation. When the storm comes, then you can see the foundation. Then you can see it. So it's only when those storms come, sometimes are we even shown to have the evidence of being in Christ. It's when the storms come in our life and we lean on Jesus and not ourselves. There is a song I asked our worship leader to sing it this morning, but he just never listens to me. No one listens to me. But it's I'm just a nerd from the old 90s. I love Christian music from the 90s, and they say whatever music you listen to when you're in middle school is the music you always listen to. Think about that for a second. Dude, you're right. That's why I'm listening to AC/DC. There's a song called Two Sets of Jones by a band called Big Tent Revival. And it's just so just straight out of this scripture. Just compares two families. I'm not going to sing it. Don't worry. Ryan's not going to sing it, obviously. So here are their lyrics. So there are two sets of Joneses, Rothschild, Evelyn, Reuben, and Sue. And just for discussion with the random selection, we've chosen two couples who haven't a clue. Rothschild was lucky. This is the guy who's built his house on the sand. Rothschild was lucky to marry so wealthy. His wife Evelyn bought him a house on the beach. Reuben and Sue, who built their house on a strong foundation, they had nothing but Jesus, and at night they would pray that he'd care for them each. And the rain came down and blew the four walls down, the clouds they rolled away, and one set of Joneses was standing that day. Evelyn's daddy was proud of young Rothschild. He worked late hours to be number one. Just newlyweds, and their marriage got rocky. He's flying to Dallas. She's having a son. Reuben was holding a Gideon's Bible, and he screamed, "It's a boy!" Sorry, so that everyone heard. And the guys of the factory took a collection. Again, God provided for the bills he incurred. So what's the point of this story? What am I trying to say? Well, is your life built on the rock of Christ Jesus or a sandy foundation that you've managed to lay? Evelyn sued him for every penny he had, but I truly wish that these two would find Jesus before things get worse than they already have. And the rains will come and the storms will come, and they will beat against our lives. But is our life built on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Or is it built on our own work and our own ability and our own understanding? But there are two types of storms here that I believe Jesus is referring to. The first one that we've talked about is this: these storms of life, that while we're here still on earth, that they will beat and they will rage and they will pummel our houses and our lives. But there is a second storm, and I believe this is probably where, and most commentators have said, this is really the heart of what he was talking about, was not just the storms of this life, but the imminent storm, the imminent and impending storm of the coming day of judgment. That Jesus was coming to set up this new kingdom and call a people to himself, but he also preached there is a day coming where all this will be over. And this world is over. And we will stand before God, who's not Charlton Heston, who's not Morgan Freeman, who's not some cute, loving old grandfather up in heaven on some really gigantic rocking chair. But he is a loving God and a wrathful God and a holy God. And every single person will have to stand and account. He said, on that day, has your life been built on the sand? Or is it built on the rock? And over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, it says this, is therefore God has highly exalted him, being Jesus Christ, and bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He started here with saying, Lord, Lord. Some say Lord, Lord, but they don't really mean it, right? There are many people who profess Jesus, but they don't really mean it in their hearts. They haven't truly confessed Him as Lord. But here's the thing. Whether you confess Jesus now or later, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is, will you confess that He's Lord now? And be His disciple, to be His follower, and trust Him even in the storms of this life? Or you do it when it's too late. And God says, depart from me, for I never knew you. But God, went to church. God, I was a part of a church plant. God, we were there. God, I went on a mission trip 4 times and paid for it myself. God, I gave. God, I did this. God, I did this and this and this. But is your house built on the rock? Are you in Jesus Christ? And that is the question that every single one of us must answer today. And you have a chance this morning, just as everyone who listened to Jesus had an opportunity to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Not only does it give us a foundation for eternity, but it gives us a foundation for now. This week, or actually a week and a half ago, a family in our community who some of us know and grew up with, they lost their 33-year-old daughter to a car wreck. Just driving down the interstate, something happened, hit a tree, and died. That's tragic. Beautiful, beautiful young lady. But that family, they know Jesus, and they love Jesus. And for as long as I've known them, their life is built on the bedrock of Christ. And even in the heart-wrenching tragedy of that, they're able to sing praises to the Lord. And they're able to trust in Jesus. And they're able to have a funeral that may not be fun, but was full of joy because they knew where their daughter was going. And they had hope. Do you have the same kind of hope in your life when those storms rage? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, that, again, that you've allowed us to be here. God, thank you for your word that you've given us. And Lord, as you preached so many years ago, as Luke echoed, Father, your holy word that we have in our hands today. Now, there are two types of people. Those who build their lives on the rock of Christ, and those who build their lives on sand that will fail. I pray, God, that everyone in this room will build their house and build their lives on the rock of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, God, that it wasn't up to us. Thank you that it has nothing to do with us, that your Son called us and offered us this gift of salvation. So this morning, Lord, if Jesus is calling, if he is prompting someone in this room's heart, Father, to respond, to confess Him as Lord, that you just work in their life right now. May they confess Him as Lord and believe in their heart that He is the Son of God. And Lord, for many of us who are believers in this room, may we be reminded that Christ is the solid rock. And that nothing can shake us. Nothing can move us. Whatever news we receive this week or this year, nothing will shake us because we're in Christ. Remind us of that this morning. In Jesus' name.